We're sorry we ran out of charts again yesterday, and I've called for more, and I hope to have some here by tomorrow morning. Hopeful anyway. We've had a lot of questions being asked, and this morning the brethren asked us if we would be sure. Apparently there's been a lot of folk going and suggesting they'd like to have some answer to at least one question this morning that had to do with the lottery that I made reference to yesterday. Now, there are so many questions, though, that are coming, that I'm wondering if you'd like to have a day of questions where you can just ask them from the floor and we'll try to answer them, or without microphones on the floor, though, it might be a little bit difficult here, and particularly with a large group. Maybe we ought to have you write them down. Would you like to have a day of just questions answered? If so, why don't you, or at least part of a time, why don't you just jot them down on a slip of paper and hand them to me after the meeting or sometime during the day, and or if you'd prefer to just ask them on the spot, if we can hear you, we'll try to get them that way. But if you'd jot them down, that might save us a little time in the meeting itself. But the question on the lottery, they wanted to know where the reference was on this, and it's found in Councils on Stewardship 238. There it says, Satan sets in operation schemes that will produce in the minds of our brethren a great desire to try their fortunes as in a lottery. Well, certainly the servant of the Lord was not putting any sanction upon such a thing at all. Quite the opposite. Glad to see you all here early this morning. How in the world did you all get your hot and cold showers so fast? I'm glad I got in there at 5 o'clock or you'd have beat me. But I can't live without a cold shower in the morning. I just can't perambulate without it. Jesus said, there shall be wars and rumors of war. And the greatest rumor I've ever heard of war is about the Battle of Armageddon. And too many of those rumors have originated in the Adventist Church. Let's turn to Revelation 16 and read together these verses, shall we? Beginning with verse 12. And the sixth, I'm going to wait till you get there. You have your Bibles with you. Revelation chapter 16. And we'll begin to read with verse 12. A fascinating topic is the Battle of Armageddon. So fascinating, in fact, that sensational seekers have unfortunately stooped to speculation in order to get big crowds. Everyone's interested in Armageddon, but let's read about it here. Beginning with verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof were dried up. The way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Jay and Loughborough wrote a book, a pamphlet, which was printed in 1916. in which he tells the story of how that in February of 1848, revolt broke out in various countries of Europe, and it appeared to the minds of many Bible students that this was to spark the Battle of Armageddon. The papacy was involved in it as well. The next month, in March of 1848, J. N. Loughborough says that the first-day Adventists came to Seventh-day Adventists. And he said, they said with great zeal, this conflict in Europe will culminate in the Battle of Armageddon, and the Lord is about to come. You had better give up your Sabbath message. You are too late with it. Join us in warning the world to get ready for the immediate coming of Christ. But Seventh-day Adventists were too wise to bite on that. They knew that the Sabbath message had to go to the world, that the remnant message was a worldwide message. And so they did not go along with the First-day Adventist belief that that particular battle or series of skirmishes and revolts in Europe would ultimately end in the Battle of Armageddon. However, since then, many people have gone out on a limb on this topic. For instance, you saw in the paper just 3 months ago, headlined, Religious Group Revises Date for Armageddon. I have the clipping here. And it goes on and tells about one of the religious organizations which apparently, according to this newspaper article at least, had set a date for the Battle of Armageddon, but were embarrassed it didn't happen. And so they've had to re-establish another time. General Douglas MacArthur, when he signed the peace treaty with Japan, the end of World War II, said this, if we do not devise some greater, more equitable system, Armageddon will be at our door. Dwight Eisenhower said this in a speech in Chicago at the time that Cuba was rattling her atomic weapons. He said, nuclear-tipped missiles place all of us, even Chicago, but 30 minutes from Armageddon. Adlai Stevenson, United States Ambassador at that time to the United Nations, said this to that great assembly. He warned them that Armageddon was about to come if the nations didn't get together. United States Supreme Court Justice William O. Douglas said this, we must reach an international consensus unless Armageddon is our destiny. You see, Armageddon is on the minds of many people in the world, statesmen, politicians, educators, concerned about this topic called Armageddon. Billy Graham, very recently, in the last couple of months, said the world is leading up to the climatic war called Armageddon. Did these men know what Armageddon is all about? Do you suppose we've known what it's all about? Testimonies to Ministers, page 118, says, be not too ready to take a controversial attitude. Let Daniel speak and let Revelation speak and tell what is truth. Page 118. Would it be all right with you if we didn't go any farther than that which inspiration has revealed this morning? You might find it vastly different, some from what you have heard before. James White, not inspired, but A Bible student wrote this in the Review and Herald, November 29, 1877. In exposition of unfulfilled prophecy, where history is not written, the student should put forth his propositions with not too much positiveness, lest he should find himself straying in the field of fancy. His wife, the prophet to the remnant, wrote this in Testimonies to Ministers, page 70. Even Seventh-day Adventists are in danger of closing their eyes to truth, as it is in Jesus, because it contradicts something which they have taken for granted as truth, but which the Holy Spirit teaches is not truth. We, as Adventists, are in danger of doing this, we're told. Again, she said on page 105 of the same book, we cannot hold that a position once taken is not under any circumstances to be relinquished. Now, when it comes to Bible doctrine, there are no changes. Seventh-day Adventists have never changed a single doctrine of their church. Never. And they never will. Some will try. We're told that by inspiration. Some people would like to have us tone down some parts of our message. The same book, page 106, says, let the Bible be its own expositor. Now, what is Armageddon as we follow these principles? Well, you can ask any Adventist. They can tell you what Armageddon is. It's a big war going to happen, I guess, someplace over there in the Middle East. Keep your eyes on the Middle East now, folks, because over there one of these days is going to be a war between the Eastern nations and the Western nations, and Russia's going to come down there and take Turkey, and Turkey's going to fall, and that's going to spark the war. You ask any Adventist, they'll tell you all about Armageddon. I only have one question. Where do you find any of that, any place in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy? If it happens, it will be secondary to the real meaning of Armageddon. The pioneers of our movement, like James White and Uriah Smith in the early days, thought that Armageddon was a battle, a war between Christ and Satan, the culminating battle of the great controversy between Christ and Satan. Later, unfortunately, some Adventists yielded to the temptation of speculation, wandered into the field of fancy. In about 1903, W.A. Spicer, a great man and one of our great leaders, kind of got the idea and put it in the Review and Herald that Armageddon was to be a military war in Palestine. He didn't get it from the pen of inspiration. He didn't get it from the Bible. But there were others in the world that were talking that way. In 1924, someone else came along and added another little dimension, and that was that it was to be a battle between East and West. The Western and Eastern nations would meet on the fields of Megiddo, there in Palestine, north of Jerusalem. Somehow Turkey got woven into it. Many non-Adventist scholars and biblical students were beginning to preach that Turkey would play a prominent role, that the Euphrates would dry up. Some said literally. Some talked about the Ottoman Empire drying up, sparking Armageddon. Later, Uriah Smith changed his position when he saw some of the world conditions that were taking place in Palestine, Middle East, Turkey, Russia. He listened and read the commentaries by Adam Clark, Bishop Newton, both of whom felt that Turkey was to play a very important role in this, and so he changed his position to blend with that of some in the world. And it was a logical thing to do. But those who follow inspiration only found it speculative. Today we find again, occasionally, even at this moment, some things that take place in Turkey, Russia, the Middle East, that would indicate again that we are heading towards such an event. And so people again are beginning to proclaim with all of the fullness of power they can muster that the Battle of Armageddon is about to be fought in Palestine. That Russia is eyeing Turkey, and one of these days it shall fall. It'll spark the great battle of Armageddon. The eastern nations will come against the western nations, and it'll all be fought right over there, primarily, or at least, in the fields of Megiddo. People are saying that. You can hear it from our pulpits most anywhere around the country. But I say again, if it ever happens that way, friend, it'll be secondary, because the Bible says nothing about it, and neither does the spirit of prophecy. And we're going to stay by inspiration this morning. Armageddon is simply the last war of battle of a 6,000-year war that began in heaven. Revelation 12, verse 7 says there was war in heaven. The devil and his angels were cast out to this earth. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down with great wrath. Now, as we study the Battle of Armageddon, let us remember that Old Testament names are carried into the New Testament to represent various powers of modern day. Let's just briefly trace this great battle between Christ and Satan that began in heaven. Satan was cast to earth. The apostasy then continued in the Garden of Eden. Then Cain, one of the children of Adam and Eve, rebelled against God, murdered his brother. Incidentally, what was the issue at stake when he murdered his brother? It was righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. He wanted to offer a bloodless sacrifice. No Christ in that. No righteousness by faith in Jesus' blood in that. But then Genesis 4:16 says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That's apostasy. Went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 71, says Cain cherished feelings of rebellion and murmured against God. He permitted his mind to run in the same channel that led to Satan's fall, indulging the desire for self-exaltation and questioning the divine justice and authority. Patriarchs and Prophets 80 and 81 says this, listen carefully, the Sabbath, was honored by all the children of Adam that remained loyal to God. But Cain and his descendants did not respect the day upon which God had rested. They chose their own time for labor and for rest. The rebellion that began in heaven and continued through Cain on earth, the issue was what? The Sabbath, the authority of God and his law, and the Sabbath truth. That has always been part of the apostasy, even as it began there. The apostasy continued down to the Tower of Babel, you remember. You read about it in Genesis, the 11th chapter, verses 1 to 9. The kingdom of Babylon developed into a powerful kingdom. You remember Genesis 10, 9 and 10 says that Nimrod was the founder of Babel. Sun worship became part of the beliefs and followings of the people of Babylon. Baal worship associated with sun worship, and Babylon became the center of both. Baal worship was known for its rebellion against what? The law of God. They had sun worship. Eventually it became to be known as sun day worship. Jeremiah 9:13-14 will tell you about their rebellion against God's law. 2 Chronicles 33:1-5 talks about their worshiping the host of heaven. They worshiped the sun, sun worshipers, from which we got Sunday keeping. Babylon then captured Israel, took prisoners of war to Babylon. Daniel was one of those young teenage PWs. An image was set up. A death decree was issued against those who would not bow down and worship the image. You read about that in Daniel 3. But you remember how that the protection of God was over his children in the fiery furnace. Then God chose a unique way to deliver his people from the clutches of ancient Babylon. He had the kings from the east, Cyrus, and his armies to go down and to literally dry up the literal river of Euphrates in order that the soldiers could walk down on the dry riverbed under the wall that flowed under one side of the city, through the city and out under the wall on the other side, you remember. They marched down through the dry riverbed. The gates had been left open according to prophecy. They walked in during Belshazzar's feast. They captured the kingdom. They killed the king. And the handwriting was on the wall. You remember just before the kingdom fell, thou art weighed in the balances and found what? Wanting. And so God's people were delivered by the drying up of the river Euphrates. And God said in Jeremiah 51:6-45, if you're jotting them down, quote, flee out of Babylon. Babylon is fallen. My people, go ye out of her. Have you ever heard those words before? They show up again in the book of Revelation, talking about modern Babylon, don't they? Same words. Babylon then disguised itself as a Christian religion. You read that in Revelation 17:1-5 about that great power, political religious power. Oppressed the people of God for 1260 years, you remember, according to Revelation 12. And then would Revelation 12:17 says, make war against the remnant people of God who do what? Keep the commandments of God. What's the issue? Commandments of God again. And finally, they set up an image to the beast, Revelation 13. And they decree a death decree against those who do not worship the image nor the beast, nor receive his image, his mark. You find that in Revelation 13:15. Then chapter 16 tells us about the drying up of the river Euphrates. Because Babylon is fallen, modern Israel, the people of God, will be delivered. Now, what does all this mean? That was just a little brief summary to show you the background. Remembering that ancient events were drawn by John as illustrations of what is to happen in the closing days of Earth's history. Armageddon is basically a religious war between Bible and Babel, modern Babel. Revelation 16, verses 12 to 16 again. Let's read it. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The waters thereof were dried up. The way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, or the mouth of the false prophet. They are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them together to battle the great day of God Almighty. Which it says in verse 16 is the battle of Armageddon. Now, let's back up momentarily. I said it was a religious war. Is it? Here we find the dragon, spiritualism, through whom the devil works directly. The beast, Revelation 13 tells you who that is, Romanism. the false prophet, the followers of Rome, apostate Protestantism, religious organizations, all of them involved in Armageddon. And it says they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Today, the miracle-working religious organizations claiming to perform great, marvelous works, some of which indeed are genuine, some which are fake. And as we found yesterday morning, many of them are indeed genuine. And these miracles that are going on in apostate religion today are preparing the kings of the earth and the whole world for the great battle of Armageddon, a religious war between Christ and Satan, between Christ's people and the devil's followers. Great Controversy 6:23 says, the spirits of devils will go forth to the kings of the earth, to the whole world, quoting Revelation 16:14, to fasten them in deception and urge them on to unite with Satan in his last struggle against the government of heaven. She quotes this very text from Armageddon and says, this is the devil getting his people to fight against the government of heaven. Nothing there about the East and the Western nations of the world coming into a battle. Thus, religious powers, according to Revelation 16, are going to instigate the battle of Armageddon. And false religions uniting with the state to force church dogma upon the inhabitants of our nation and other nations of the world is going to become a part of this great battle. True religion never needs to force anybody to keep a day of worship. Only false religion has to have the police department come out and enforce their day of worship. True religion comes from the heart. I remember one day I was standing on the side of the hill overlooking the fields of Megiddo there in northern Palestine, and there was a Jewish guide standing there, and he said this to us. He said, you are now looking out over the fields of Megiddo where the last great battle will be fought between good and evil. He was at least half right. I wonder where he got the part that was going to be fought right there. He probably went to some evangelistic meeting. And I don't mean to cast any reflection on our evangelists. Bless their hearts, they're doing some of the most wonderful work in this denomination. And I don't know which ones are now teaching what on this issue, but I trust we can have an understanding of what the Bible really teaches on it. Senator Ralph Flanders, who used to be senator, you remember some years ago from Vermont, he was the Bible quoting preacher or senator. He stood in Congress one day and he said, the world seems to be mobilizing for the great battle of Armageddon. Now is a crisis in the age-long warfare between God and the devil for the souls of men. He knew more about the Battle of Armageddon than a lot of Adventists did, apparently, because he hit it right on the head. That's what it's all about. It's the last battle, as he says here, the age-long warfare between God and the devil for the souls of men. Listen to Ellen White in Volume 7 of the Bible Commentary, 982 and 3, written in Review and Herald, May 7, 1901. Two great opposing powers are revealed in the last great battle. Now get this. Is it East and West? Now let me read on. Two great opposing powers are revealed in the last great battle. On one side stands the Creator of heaven and earth. Who's that? Jesus. All on his side bear his signet. They are obedient to his commands. On the other side stands the prince of darkness with those who have chosen apostasy and rebellion. Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 982, 983. James White wrote this in the Review and Herald, January 21, 1862. This is before we began to talk like we do today about Armageddon. He said, "The great battle," talking of Armageddon, "is not between nation and nation, but between earth and heaven." That's what James White wrote. Strange that we got some other ideas. Now, the spirit of prophecy emphasizes the religious nature of Armageddon. Notice, Volume 7 again, page 983, a different quotation, different source that was put in this particular page, Manuscript 175, 1899. Ellen White wrote, "We need to study the pouring out of the seventh vial. The powers of evil will not yield up the conflict without..." "...and rebellion." Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 982, 983. James White wrote this in the Review and Herald, January 21, 1862. This is before we began to talk like we do today about Armageddon. He said, "The great battle," talking of Armageddon, "is not between nation and nation, but between earth and heaven." That's what James White wrote. Strange that we got some other idea. Now, the spirit of prophecy emphasizes the religious nature of Armageddon. Notice, Volume 7 again, page 983, a different quotation, different source that was put in this particular page, Manuscript 175, 1899. Ellen White wrote, "We need to study the pouring out of the seventh vial. The powers of evil will not yield up the conflict without a struggle. But Providence has a part to act in the battle of Armageddon." What's her theme? Armageddon. Let's go on. "When the earth is lighted with the glory of the angel of Revelation 18, the religious elements, good and evil, will awake from slumber, and the armies of the living God will take the field." What did she say Armageddon was all about? A religious battle between good and evil, between God's army and the devil's army, the angels of heaven, the angels of earth, the people of God, the people of the devil. Now, I want you to notice that in this quotation, and I guess has our sound gone off? Can you hear? It felt like it had gone off there momentarily. All right, ask him back. I want you to notice that in this quotation, she quotes from Revelation 16, 16, and 17, Armageddon, Joel 3, Revelation 19, 14, about the armies of God, and Revelation 18. Therefore, as you study the battle of Armageddon, according to inspiration, study not only Revelation 16, but Revelation 18 and 19, and 17 as well, by the way, and Joel 3. Put them all together and you'll get a beautiful picture of Armageddon. Stray out into the field of fancy and you'll get mixed up. Armageddon, as we have stated, is the last battle of a 6,000-year war. Great Controversy, 582, the last great conflict between truth and error, is but the final struggle of the long-standing controversy concerning the law of God. Upon this battle we are now entering, a battle between the religion of the Bible and the religion of fable. So says Ellen White. The last great battle is between the religion of the Bible and the religion of fable. The dragon was war off with the woman and went to make what? War. That's the battle of Armageddon, ultimately, with the people that keep the commandments of God. What's the issue? The commandments of God in the great war, consummating this great battle. War between Christ and Satan. Review and Herald, Ellen White wrote, July 18, 1882, "Satan is marshaling his forces for the last great struggle to make war with the remnant which keep the commandments of God. Now, this may startle you, what I'm going to say next. It's not nearly as sensational as you might find in talking about how many divisions the Russians have in their armies and their plans to get the oil fields of the Middle East and all that sort of thing. It may not sound quite so sensational, but I want to say this, and I don't think you will have ever heard it any place, because I've never heard nor seen it in print or anything else, and I can't understand why not. The battle of Armageddon is a battle over righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, there's one text in here that every time I read it in Revelation 16, I used to wonder, why did John ever put that thought in there? And we usually just skipped right over it. We jumped right over the central text in the battle of Armageddon because we just kind of kicked it around, didn't know what to do with it. Now let me read this to you again. Let's go back to Revelation 16, 12 to 16. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the river, great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof were dried up, the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. We'll go into all that later. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. They are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth to the kings of the earth, church-state amalgamation, and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, now here's the text that we used to skip over. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he watch naked, and they see his shame, and he gathered them into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And I used to wonder, what in the world is that text, verse 15, in there for? Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. You've got it already, haven't you? Turn to chapter 19. What are these garments that have to do with the issue at stake in the battle of Armageddon? What are these garments? Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Letting the Bible be its own expositor, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her, who's the wife? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is what? The righteousness of saints. Why in the world did John ever put this text? Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. What garments? What does that have to do with the battle of Armageddon? A whole lot. Everything. The whole issue is over righteousness by faith, whether or not we will be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, or whether we will receive the errors of falsehood and false religion today. I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. The garments of salvation, the beautiful garments, the righteousness of our Lord that must clothe his people. This is the whole issue involved here. Chapter 19, notice what it says in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened. Now remember, Ellen White quoted from Revelation 19 about Battle of Armageddon. It's a continuation of what we started in Revelation 16. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make what? War. What is the war all about? It says right here, righteousness. In righteousness doth he make war. The battle of Armageddon, the war between Christ and Satan. The issue at stake is the righteousness of our Savior. What is righteousness? The Bible says, the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. What is righteousness? Can you hear back there? Looks like we've lost our sound. Is it back again? What is righteousness? The Bible speaks of the Lord our righteousness. He is righteousness. Christ our righteousness. What is righteousness? Better said, who is righteousness? What is at stake here? The character of Christ that is to be impressed upon the lives of his people. That's what's at stake in the Battle of Armageddon. Righteousness by faith, receiving the great clothing that heaven has to offer his people. Revelation 119:172 says, all thy commandments are what? Righteousness. What's righteousness? The Ten Commandments. What are the Ten Commandments? Ellen White says, a transcript of the what? The character of Jesus Christ. What's the issue at stake in the Battle of Armageddon? The character of our Savior, that he wishes to impress upon us as his people, the image of Christ to be perfectly restored in his people, so that he can come and claim them as his own. And the devil does not want that to happen, friend. And he's so angry at the remnant church that keeps the commandments of God, not by a legalistic means, no, but by the indwelling of Christ, writing his law upon our heart. The indwelling of Christ, not I, but Christ that dwelleth in me. That's what the devil doesn't want to be accomplished. And so he's going to be wrath and go and make war against the people of God, which do what? Keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation 18. Can you hear back there? Is it on? All right. Chapter 18 of Revelation. And let us notice here, verse 1 and 2. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power. What's that? The loud cry of the third angel. And the earth was lightened with his glory. Remember that glory that lightens the earth, will you? And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying what? Babylon. Oh, here comes Babylon again. Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And what do they say in verse 4? Come out of her, my people. That's the loud cry, going forth to all the world under the outpouring of the latter rain, calling out the true, honest, faithful followers of God, of whom there are multitudes in every Protestant church and in the Catholic church and in the heathen nations of the world, out of Mohammedanism, out of all the various false teachings of religion all over the world, there are true people of God who are going to come out under the outpouring of the latter rain. The loud cry of that powerful voice of the message of truth that goes to the ends of the earth by the people of God. Notice volume 6 of the Testimonies, page 19. The message of Christ's righteousness is about to sound from one end of the earth to the other. This is the glory of God, which closes the work of the third angel. What is the message that's going to wind up this great truth throughout all the world? This great, powerful message that's going to lighten the earth with its glory? What is that glory? Ellen White says, this is the glory which closes the third angel's message, and it is Christ's righteousness. Do you see? And now I want you to notice this statement. Ellen White places the context of the verses we just read about lightening the earth with his glory. She places that in the context of Armageddon. Let me read it to you again. I read it a little while ago. Volume 7, Bible Commentary 983. Providence has a part to act in the Battle of Armageddon. What's her theme? Armageddon. When the earth is lighted with the glory. And what is that glory according to the statement we just read from inspiration? Righteousness by faith. When righteousness by faith of the third angel goes forth, it lightens the earth with his glory. Then, she says, the religious element good and evil will awake from slumber and the armies of the living God will take the field. We're going to go into this awakening a little later. We used to say it was the Eastern nations that were going to awake out of sleep and slumber. You know, you remember that? Sure. Bible doesn't say that. Spirit of prophecy doesn't say that. Spirit of prophecy says what's going to awake from slumber are the religious elements of earth. The battle against the people of God. Righteousness by faith is the issue. How do we reveal righteousness, by the way? I won't read it, but I want you to go home and read it. Isaiah 56, 1 and 2. And it very clearly says, my righteousness is revealed by keeping the Sabbath. What's the great issue in the Battle of Armageddon? Righteousness by faith, which is revealed by the keeping of the Sabbath, which is in the center of the Ten Commandment law, which is a transcript of the character of Jesus Christ. This is what the battle is over. Thus the devil goes and makes war against the remnant which keeps those commandments, including the Sabbath, which is the revelation of the fact that Christ has written his law upon our hearts and we've been clothed with his beautiful righteousness. Well, read Ezekiel 20, 12, and 20 also along that line. I have a feeling this microphone comes in and out, is it? Is it? All right, let me read Volume 6 of the Testimonies 352. The Sabbath is to be the issue in the great conflict in which all the world is to act a part. What's the issue? The Sabbath. And what is the Sabbath? It's part of the law, but it's a revelation of whether or not we have really had the righteousness of Christ applied to our lives, covering our lives. Now, what is it that incites the hatred of the devil against the commandment keepers? It's the keeping of the Sabbath, or the promulgation and the promulgation of the Sabbath, and the success of the loud cry, as we read here in Revelation 18, as it goes forth to lighten the whole earth with his glory, and that glory, according to the book of Psalms, is righteousness. If you want to look up that, you can find that in... thought I had jotted down the text, but I guess I didn't. Psalm 89, 15 to 18. Read that. Psalm 89, 15 to 18, and it tells you there very clearly that the glory and the light that you read about in Revelation 18 that is going to cover the earth is righteousness. Ellen White said the same thing as we read a few moments ago, but I wanted to give you a Bible text so you found it there as well. But this hatred then comes as a result of the success of the loud cry when the latter rain is poured out. The enemy of all truth goes forth to incite hatred against the people of God. Let's get away, do away with those people. Let's rid the earth of those people that are promulgating the Sabbath truth and stealing our members. Daniel 11:44 says, tidings out of the east shall trouble him. Maybe I'd better just read that. I wish we had time. Maybe we ought to take time to talk about Daniel, the 11th chapter. My last series, we spent 2 hours on Daniel 11. The lights went out. The air conditioning went out. It was in a beautiful auditorium, and the place was packed, and it got hot, and I had no microphone. But anyway, we finally rigged up a tape recorder device and kept going. But anyway, Daniel 11, 44, but the tidings out of the east and out of the north. Out of the east, I wish we had time to go into that today. And out of the north, I'd like to go into that. Shall trouble him, therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. Now, if this indeed does refer to the great apostate religious power of the closing days, that of Romanism, and he goes forth with all of his followers with fury to destroy the people of God because of the success that they are having in the loud cry, then we can better understand what Ellen White meant when she wrote in Early Writings 277 on to 279, just let me read a part. Great power and glory. What's that glory? Righteousness by faith in Jesus. Great power and glory, that's Revelation 18, were imparted to the angel, and as he descended, the earth was lighted with his glory. The light penetrated everywhere, and those in the churches who had any light, who had not heard and rejected the three messages, obeyed the call and left the fallen churches. Come out of Babylon. They had received the latter rain, God's people. The last great warning, it sounded everywhere, and it stirred up and enraged the inhabitants of the earth who would not receive the message. What are they angry about? The success of the loud cry of righteousness by faith. Listen, friend, righteousness by faith is so central and so important in our message that if you have your choice of coming to this early morning meeting and the one by Elder, what's his name? Elder Hoffman, where he's giving a series here in the afternoon at 4 o'clock on righteousness by faith. Friend, if you have a choice of one or the other, come to the one on righteousness by faith. That's how important this message is. But I hope you'll come to both. Prophets and Kings 567, the remnant church will feel the ire of the dragon and his hosts. Satan will stir up the wicked powers of earth to destroy the people of God. That brings us to the military phase of Armageddon. There is a military phase, you know. It might be a little different from what we have anticipated. It says in Revelation chapter 16, and reading here, regarding the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, false prophet, for they are spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Religious powers then instigate the Battle of Armageddon, which develops finally into a military phase, because it says the spirits go to the kings of the earth to bring about a war, not between East and West. It doesn't say that at all, any place in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy, but against the commandment keepers, the people of God. The nations are stockpiling their armaments today. Over in Joel, we find in the third chapter of Joel, you want to turn there or jot it down at least, Joel 3, verses 9 and 10, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, remembering that Ellen White quoted the book of Joel for the Battle of Armageddon. Proclaim thee this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong, etc. Now listen to volume 8 of the Testimonies, 307. We are to understand the progress of events and the marshaling of the nations, the marshaling of the nations for the final conflict of the great controversy. They're stockpiling their armaments today, marshaling for this great war. Volume 7 of the Bible Commentary, 967, says, Ellen White wrote, letter 79, written in 1900, four mighty angels hold back the powers of the earth until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. Listen, the nations of the world are eager for conflict, but they are held in check by the angels. Deadly instruments of warfare will be invented. All who have not the spirit of truth will unite under the leadership of satanic agencies, but they are to be kept under control till the time shall come for the great battle of Armageddon. End of quote. There is to be a marshaling of the nations. Deadly instruments of warfare would be invented, have they? They will war against who? The remnant people of God. Let's not get it out of focus. There is to be a death decree issued against the people of God. How do you kill people? You use weapons. And that's what they're being amassed for today. Oh, I'm sure there'll be wars between nations between now and then too. But great controversy, 604 says, the powers of earth uniting to war against the commandments of God will decree that all shall conform to the customs of the church of the observance of a false Sabbath. All who refuse compliance will be visited with civil penalties, and it will finally be declared that they are deserving of death. That's the death decree. How do you carry out a death decree? Where will they get their armaments? Today there is, I just read it in U.S. News, and I should have taken it over with me. I just read it in U.S. News this past week that there is an amazing number of robberies of armories today by citizens stealing the armaments amassed by our nations. Stockpiling their weapons, as Joel says. People are taking them into their own hands. Another statement that I did bring from U.S. News and World Report, the last one I referred to just came out just in the last couple of weeks, and I just read it this past week. But another U.S. News and World Report said this: there are an estimated 100 million firearms in the hands of United States citizens. 100 million. Gun sales to private citizens are increasing at rioting speeds. The United States is fast becoming an armed camp. Going on, it says dealers have sold enough guns to equip 15 infantry divisions in Massachusetts alone. Does that sound like Joel? Sure does. Again, U.S. News in another issue said ownership of guns will become almost universal. Extreme left-wing or right-wing groups will have tremendous armories of weapons which could be brought into play with or without provocation. How about you and me? Are we going to fight in that war? We sure are. In His strength. You think we'd better get some weapons together? I do. I certainly do. I think Adventists ought to begin to stockpile weapons for the Battle of Armageddon. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says the weapons of our warfare, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. That's the kind of weapons we need to get. Ephesians 6:10-17 tells us that we are to, I ought to read it. I know the hour is late, but I need to read that because it's significant. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, rulers, spiritual darkness in high places. We wrestle. We're fighting in that battle. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. Stand therefore, having about your loins of the loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of what? Oh, there it is. What's our protection in the Battle of Armageddon? What is it? Righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith. And take the helmet of salvation. And that's righteousness by faith again. And the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Friends, stockpile these weapons now. You're going to need them soon in the Battle of Armageddon. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, your protection of the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. These are the weapons God's people are going to need. Turn over to the book of Isaiah, and then I'm going to have to close because of the hour, and we're just scratching the surface. We haven't even begun to talk about the Battle of Armageddon, hardly. There's so much more. I guess we're going to have to split it into two sections. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 14 and onwards. Oh, there it is again. I declare, you can't get away from it. It says, in righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together. That's the gathering, you see, similar to Armageddon. But not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Now look, notice verse 17. No weapon, get this, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Who are the servants of the Lord? Hold back the winds of strife until my servants are sealed in their foreheads. Who are the servants of the Lord? Those that receive the seal of God. What's the seal of God? The keeping of the Sabbath. The keeping of the Sabbath is the seal of God. Wish I had time to show you the emphasis on the keeping of the Sabbath. Well, I guess we'd better close now, in spite of it. And I guess what we'll do is continue this tomorrow then, and try to finish it up then. May the Lord help us to be diligent students of the Word of Truth, to arm ourselves with the Word of God, protect ourselves with the righteousness of Jesus. We shall be on the side of victory in the battle of Armageddon between Christ and Satan. Let's be on the winning side, what do you say?
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.